Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
This has become the rowdiest part of our service, so if you could take a moment, close it up. If you don't need to share anything more than what we asked. Thank you so much. We're so glad you're here. I personally wore some Christmas socks. So there we go. And kind of dressed up Christmassy today. And I'm so glad that you're here in sharing Christmas with us. We're excited about the service. We're in this service called Christmas First, a series. And one of the things I so enjoy doing.
What's going on?
An alarm going off. Okay, and maybe that means I was supposed to be up here at this point. One of the things I enjoy, really took me for a loop there. One of the things I really enjoy doing is doing a message with Peter Kapsner. And Peter and I are going to be doing a message again today, and I'd love to share with you a little bit about Peter. Some of you don't know him at all. He grew up in our church when it was called Wayzata Free Church. He met his wife, Hallie, here in the youth group program. They now talk about babies. They have five kids. They helped on that line as well. We're really proud of them. His parents, Linda and Maury, are here, a part of our congregation, have been a part of it in many, many ways where they've been active in a part of this body. One of the things, Peter, why don't you come up and just share with you a little bit about who Peter is. Peter is a professor at both Bethel University and also the University of Northwestern. He also has a job. He owns a company that he runs as well. I don't know how he does all this stuff. He has his PhD from University of Edinburgh. And I say that because that's a prestigious school. When you're from the States and you get a PhD, like I have a doctor of ministry, but that's nothing compared to going to the UK. I share with you a little bit about him because I think it's good to know all that he, if you can have any credibility, you want to know a little bit about him, right? And so I've shared with you many different times in the past, not only his academic excellence and his achievements, as well as his athletic prowess, being on a collegiate Division III World Series. He's an athlete, golf. One thing I have not shared with you is his journalism skills. His journalism skills.
This is genuinely
This
horrible.
Is really true because yeah. really if true. You know of NBA.com, Game On, he was a reporter for that as well and uses that reporter card to get in all kinds of places that I won't share some of those stories, right? So Peter,
between me and you.
Once again, Peter, it is great to have you with us to share. We'll get to this passage of Isaiah where we talk about Christmas cards. People don't realize that we still send a lot of Christmas cards out, whether it's e-blasted or however they do it, but specifically in Christmas cards, 1.6 billion Christmas cards. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is this in Scripture, there's a Christmas card that was sent 700 years before Christ. So tell me a little bit, did you guys send out a Christmas card this year?
Well, I would assume we have enough friends to send the card, and we don't. So that's the first.
I was wondering because we didn't get one, and
I know. And I'm actually excited because your cards are going to obviously change in the years ahead. Now that you and Grace are going to start rattling off a few more kids.
Well, exactly.
I can't wait to see you with the
our
newborn.
Our Abraham
on that
and Sarah
whole thing.
Moment
I know,
will be coming soon.
Yeah. So no, I'm not morally opposed. We just have never done it, but I love when we get them.
Okay.
And I love the actual physical copies of the Christmas card. The e-cards are fine, but we always take them and then we string up all the cards around one of the archways in our house, and we feel like we have all these people in the room with us over
okay,
Christmas.
So you don't actually say, I was going to ask you whether you send traditional or photo of families or Christmas letters, or some people send all. They're overachievers. They try and send everything like
right,
that.
But right.
Some aren't. So let's talk a little about Christmas cards because we're Christmas first. We've talked about Christmas lights. We've talked about Christmas trees. This Christmas cards, any idea of of when the first Christmas cards were sent or anything about that?
Well, I mean, based on the extensive and copious notes that you sent me that I had to say in this moment, I learned a lot from you about the origin of Christmas cards. I did. Apparently, Kevin, they originated in the Victorian era in the UK, which I never know if the Victorian era is the 1600s or the... everything happened then. That's all I know. And then apparently, Calvin Coolidge, one of our presidents here in the United States, sort of... made it popularized by sending Christmas cards to the White House. So that's some of the origin that that you sent me this
week. Well, you wrote my notes.
Did I articulate that well?
Peter does nothing, but he
I literally do a total fraud.
And then he just speaks off the cuff, and so I have to give him all kinds of stuff to help him make look smart. But anyway, we're talking about Christmas first, and I just want to share with you, Christmas shows up in the Bible in a number of different places. All throughout the Old Testament, there's prophecies, but there's one area, chapter 7 through chapter 12 of Isaiah, often known as, from biblical scholars, kind of the book of Emmanuel. Isaiah begins his call of ministry. You see that happen in chapter 6, and it's a call, and it's not good news. But he wants to tell the people who are going to go through this time of trouble, there is good news. It looks like the kingdom may be obliterated and people scattered and no longer exist. But those of you who believe, and I say this to you right now because it still is true, and you're going through troubled times, the king is still alive and his kingdom is still active in your midst. And that's the point of this. So as you go through this whole thing, it starts out that a light shined in the darkness, and for unto us a child is born. That's the first Christmas light. Luke did a great job last week, and he spoke about the Christmas tree. We had our kids program. Didn't they do a great job? That was really fun. You know, I noticed something, folks, that when we don't have a Christmas program, no one's sitting up front, like, you know, all head to the back. These are the expensive seats up front. So in the future, no. He spoke about that, the shoot that comes from the root that is a branch that bears fruit, right? And that was really cool. So the first Christmas tree, first Christmas card today.
Right.
And so do you want to just, I'm going to ask the congregation, let's stand, and if you would read, Peter, the scripture of this first Christmas card.
Sure, yeah, and it's a fairly extensive scripture, but I appreciate how you set it up, because I found myself sympathizing with what Isaiah is writing here, because the people of God who have been trying to follow God and shine light in the world find themselves very scattered and have a lot of forces arrayed against them. And in the midst of all of that, there's this promised hope. And I just thought, there's seemed like it speaks to you a bit today, too. So Isaiah 11, in that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to the world. The nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to bring back the remnant of his people, those who remain in Assyria and northern Egypt, in southern Egypt, Ethiopia and Elam, in Babylonia, Hamath, and all the distant coastlands. He will raise a flag among the nations and assemble the exiles of Israel. He will gather the scattered people of Judah from the ends of the earth. Then at last, the jealousy between Israel and Judah will end. They will not be rivals anymore. They will join forces to swoop down on Philistia to the west. Together they will attack and plunder the nations to the east. They will occupy the lands of Edom and Moab, and Ammon will obey them. The Lord will make a dry path through the Gulf of the Red Sea, and he will wave his hand over the Euphrates River, sending a mighty wind to divide it into seven streams so it can easily be crossed on foot. He will make a highway for the remnant of his people, the remnant coming from Assyria, just as he did for Israel long ago when they returned from Egypt.
Let's pray. Father, would you just allow for Jesus to be really exalted as we speak, and for your spirit to be present to speak to our hearts as we hear your word and allow you to speak to us. Wherever people are, God, if they're coming with joy or they're coming in sadness, whether they are looking at this whole season with hope or they find themselves in brokenness. God, you know where every person is at right now, those who are here in this room and those online. God, would you be present as Peter and I share this word in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, if I were to, you know, this idea of banner, flag, ensign, they give lots of words to it. I'm using the word card because it does what Christmas cards do. Basically, if I was to give one sentence for what this message is about that you read about here in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 through 16, it is this sentence. Jesus is the banner that rallies people together with a message of hope. Okay, it's that simple. We're going to kind of move into that and just talk about that. And it raises the first question, who is the banner? Jesus is the banner. And that's that verse that we had read, and I'm going to read it from NIV. It says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner. The nations will rally to him, and he, God, will raise a banner. And it ties back to chapter 11, the very first verse that we talked about last week, where it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch, Netzer, which is that word for Nazareth, a branch will bear fruit. And so what he begins it with is just saying, all throughout this book of Emmanuel, that God is with us, he's with you right now, is that what he's talking about, whether it's the light or whether it's the tree that comes from a stump or whether it is this card, banner, it all points to who Jesus is. And here's an interesting verse that we talked a little bit about and I thought was really poignant, because it's in the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, in the very last chapter, and in the very last few verses. Here, listen to this word. It says in Revelation chapter 22, verses 12, and I won't read through all the way through 17, but it says, look, I'm coming soon. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And then it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. Catch this. I am the root and the offspring of David. And now he calls himself the bright morning star. So you see right away when we look at this idea, when he says a banner, that God will send a banner, it is Jesus who is this banner. So that kind of shares with you just a little bit about the banner. Now let's talk about what a banner does. The banner does what? As we were kind of looking at this, what are some of the thoughts that you had around that?
Yeah, well, I think one of the things it does is it orients us in the world. It shows us sort of where we are. I was at commencement at Northwestern on Friday as my son was graduating and put on all the fancy robes and the gear and all that. It takes me hours to do it. I don't know how to do it. And I feel like I'm wearing Saul's armor in those moments. But it's fun to put that on. And I walk down and we're in this whole sea of people in the commencement hall. And I didn't know how fast I was supposed to walk. I didn't know for sure where I was going. It feels a little bit like life, right? Didn't know how fast I should walk, where I was going, anything along those lines. And every time that I would lift my eyes just a little bit and look over, I could see the banner of Northwestern. Somebody was leading the way for the whole faculty with the banner. And so as I was feeling disoriented and confused, didn't know how fast to walk or even where to go, every time I would lift my eyes, which is one of these scriptural invitations that happens often, which is lift your eyes, just lift your eyes and look up. It oriented me again to where I was and the destination to which I was walking as I was doing that. So it was really meaningful this weekend,
so
Kevin.
So it has that idea. So what it does is it orients, it rallies, it guides, it kind of pulls people together. That's why I said Jesus is the banner that rallies people together. And that's what you'll find in these verses that we look at. It says, he will raise a banner for the nation and gather the exiles of Israel, who will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. The first mention of banner in the Old Testament, in the Bible, is in Numbers 1:52. And it says, each tribe of Israel will camp. I'm going to grab glasses.
Is your alarm going off right now? Yeah. I bet your alarm's going off.
You can laugh
right
all you want. We'll camp in a designated area with its own family banner. So what you get is this picture of when Israel was during the time of Exodus, in order to make this big move of people from Egypt all the way into the land of Israel, you had a way to keep people organized. And it was very similar to what you would do when you go to battle. Like you'll see also in the Old Testament, when they go to battle, they would have a banner. That's not really that unfamiliar to all of us if you think of the Revolutionary War. There's a picture that has a drummer, right? And then a guy playing a fife. And then there's a guy carrying a what? Flag. We say flag or banner. And I always, when I look at those picture, I always thought to myself, the last thing I want is an instrument and a flag. Give me a gun. But I say that because that's how important the flag was. When people were scattered in the midst of battle, or when they were moving and they wanted to move, they what? They did like you said at Northwestern. They raised the flag, and people could see it, and they rallied to where their flag of the family was, or in battle, to the flag of Israel, or the banner of Israel. It's a banner that they would hold. And so I find that interesting. What it says in here, and you can maybe share a little bit of your thoughts around this, because there's different biblical writers who see this differently. It talks about that in that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time, implying there was a first time. And so as you read through the scripture, what was the first time? Then you have to ask yourself, what is the second time? What are your thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, these things are puzzling, right? I think we could probably take some of our cues that early in this passage, the word salvation shows up. And salvation, when we see it show up in the biblical text, it isn't just a New Testament thing that happens on the cross and with the empty tomb. Salvation simply means that God is stretching out his hand in some sort of way to rescue, first of all, and then to restore. So there's this rescuing event that happens, and it's happening all throughout the Old Testament. They were rescued from Egypt, which is some of the references in this passage. And so the people were under the thumb of Pharaoh, the oppression that happened. They were losing their sense of identity, losing their sense of their mission and purpose in the world.
And
so
they were also displaced.
They were displaced. And so I think this first time we see the sort of the scattering and losing identity and the forces arrayed around them, God stretched out his hand in salvation to rescue them from their plight in that situation. And then he restored them through the waters of the Red Sea into Mount Sinai at the community that happened there underneath the Ten Commandments. So there's this idea that happens, I think, pretty often in the text. Yeah. Kevin, it's a pattern where the people of God lose their way, the forces are against them, they sort of forget who they are, maybe there's some internal corruption going on, and in those moments, God will reach out to save, to rescue, and then to restore what they were intended to be.
So I asked him to just give me an answer, and we didn't talk about that. And I have to say, that's exactly kind of how I had read it. So obviously anyone who's a biblical scholar who's off, they haven't talked about it.
No. We just became orthodox for everybody.
Exactly.
Yes,
no.
I know. So,
but I would agree with you. I think the first time was the Exodus. The people were displaced. God saved them, brought them. Because later on in this passage, it speaks about going through the Red Sea. So I think that's in their background. It was very much the most historic event that had occurred to them at this point. And what had happened then is after the nation had King David and then Solomon, then they had a civil war. They split up. So you had Judah in the south, you had Israel in the north. And in this whole passage of scripture, we won't get into it, is about King Ahaz who fails and feigns a sense of humility. He fails to take a sign that the virgin was a child. And won't get into that, but this, it's birthed out of these two nations that are separate. So they haven't had this second ingathering when they were dispersed throughout Assyria and Babylon and everywhere. And so I always tell people, one of the things to remember when you see prophecy, sometimes you have to recognize, I think he's talking here about the Exodus, but I think it's like if you look at mountains and you see them, you'll see one and another, and you sometimes can't see, they blend together. When God gives prophetic words, in this prophetic word is the return that will come when the nations come from Assyria. It's also another mountain behind that is a return that comes when Jesus is born, as he brings all the people together, as we see through Acts. And then there's one more mountain behind it. It's when Jesus comes again, and he brings all the believers together forever. So that's how I came to understand that. And so yeah, now well, we solve that.
No, we did really solve it. But I do love that as you get into scripture more, so it's not a series of disconnected ideas that they just sort of chucked in as a bunch of Christian fortune cookies thrown into a massive book. It really has these themes and patterns that run through it. And I think when we can orient ourselves to the themes of scripture, we see how God has moved in the past, that it becomes an invitation to how to understand ourselves in the present and what God might be up to and the banner that we still are under, which is God's consistent work of rescuing and restoring his people that's happening all day long. And these are just some of the pictures of it.
And I love what you just said there, because right now you may feel scattered or distant or far from God, and recognize that in humility and recognize your need of him. He again, right now, might even be through my words reaching out into your heart, whether it's in a troubled marriage, whether it's with a child that's away, or whether you have found yourself in some form of addiction that has caused you to feel so far from God. He is a God who reaches out. Did in Exodus, he did in the return of the people back in when the nation was being returned to Jerusalem. He does again in Jesus, and he does again even right now.
I think, Kevin, what you so beautifully said is that, again, as someone who grew up in the church, I so often equated the word salvation only with this profound rescuing event that happened in the Good Friday, Easter Sunday event, and it was all of that. But biblically, salvation is something in which we're invited to experience and walk within and live within for a lifetime. And so God is always about the business of rescuing and restoring us individually and collectively. And so it says things like work out your salvation or grow up in your salvation, that there's something that God offers to all of us as individuals in a community to continue to walk in the salvation that's been given and realize that rescuing and restoring. Because I feel scattered so often in life, and it's the only source of some kind of salvation or rescuing is God.
It's God, and it's again looking in my, as we've said, to the banner of Jesus.
Right.
So this is part of the rallying. He rescues and reaches out. There's also in the same passage part of the rallying, he says in Isaiah 11 through 13 through 14, Ephraim's jealousy will vanish and Judah's enemies will be destroyed. Remember, Ephraim is the northern kingdom of Israel now, and you have Judah, the southern. And he's talking about jealousy. Mm-hmm. He says, Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile towards Ephraim. Basically saying when he reaches out and rescues, and now he's pointing specifically to that return when they come as exiles, when they come back for that second temple. But when Jesus comes, it's again the sense that it'll be one nation. There's a sense of unity that he's calling them to. And that's what happens when Jesus is the banner. It pains my heart to see so much division in our world. And it just rips my heart apart when I see it in churches. I talk with pastors who experience, and especially through this whole COVID and through the season even now, with all the political landscape the way it is, churches being ripped apart. And I cannot tell you enough. I brag about you that
you do.
God has spared us from that. And I believe God spared us from that because he is working in our hearts to do just what he says here.
Well, and if from the places that I walk in, Kevin, throughout the year, I mean, in my position as a person in Christian ministry at both Northwestern and Bethel, then a lot of my life is with a lot of organizational church, and there's so much beauty and wonder in just the people of God gathering this way. But one of the things I do think, which is some of the more troubling aspects are twofold, and Kevin, you just said it so well, is one, we assume that God is going to be enacting his will through the people of Washington, D.C., as if that's the primary vehicle for that. And that's just gets to be a tricky proposition on a lot of different levels, right? So number one. But number two, I think we sometimes have adopted more of a competitive church marketplace where we're looking to gain market share through giving units and people through the doors. And I think that is starting to come to an end, which I'm really grateful for that I can see. Again, I'm seeing some of the cracks in that. And what's going to remain in that, as I think God is rescuing or restoring some of that, are people who really just will say, we just want to walk under the banner of Jesus. Yep. Independent of what's going on in Washington, D.C., we're not going to need to be in a competitive church marketplace anymore. We're just going to gather together as the people of faith. I think that's part of the restoration that's coming.
That whole unity. And I what you were talking about, Luke last week said so well. He said you have to note that a shoot comes from a stump. Stumps are dead, and a shoot has this comes up. Shoots are tender.
Good.
And he referenced the point that it wasn't about power. Jesus didn't come in power. God came as a baby. And we get so messed up thinking if we can just get a law a certain way, and I'm not saying laws are, we shouldn't desire certain laws, but if we get our hope in the power of this world, Jesus never went that way. In fact, he came as a baby, a tender shoot, in order for us to recognize our hope is in God. And when you hope in God, it is more a matter of people coming to pray for God to move. Does that make sense? That's why Jesus went to the temple and was looking for what? A house of prayer. And again, I just want to say, I thank God. One of the things that the leadership board did a few years ago on the work of some of our people in our church, especially under Andrea as well, we said, let's not just be a church that has a pastor over prayer. Let's be a church with a leadership board and a people that are a people of prayer so that we become a house of prayer, because we always will know that our dependency is in who? Jesus, the banner who draws us together. So he reaches out. He unites. And then I just want to explain this one verse of scripture here. It says, because some people, the militaristic approach in the Old Testament really caused people to have questions. So it says, they will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. They together will plunder the people to the east. They will subdue Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will subject to them. He's basically saying all around him, where the enemy of evil seeks to come against the people of God, they will overcome them. And you go, well, that was battle imagery. Well, what I want to share with you in the Old Testament, remember, he often referred to the people of Israel as the children of Israel. Just like children need concrete images, I believe in the maturing of God works with people where they're at with those children. He saw the actual battles. What you see in Jesus is, my battle isn't with you or any other person. My battle is with evil and spirits of darkness. And that's what we stand against. And what he's saying here is that God and his people will experience his conquering presence in life. You and I can experience the kingdom of God right now. It will come in fullness, but right now, the kingdom of God is here.
Yeah, when Paul speaks in the New Testament about the idea that when we give our allegiance to Jesus or say yes to following him, and I really like that word allegiance in light of the banner conversation that we're having, because a banner is reflective or representative of a king, and Jesus claims to be the king of a kingdom. And if you are part of a kingdom, you give your allegiance to that king. And in that allegiance, when we say yes to saying, I will give my allegiance here, to the king of this kingdom, what Paul says is that we actually get a deposit through the Spirit of our future inheritance. So that language, and I know we'll get to it again in a little bit in Revelation, but of the fullness of Jesus' coming, when the whole world will be rescued and restored at this second coming and the sort of final salvation event of Jesus, Paul says that the people of God who give their allegiance to Jesus in this world begin to have the Spirit operating among them, and they get a little deposit or a little taste or a little reality of that coming kingdom. And so we are people who are the ambassadors of that coming kingdom in the now, which is why we need to rally around this banner that is Jesus. We give our allegiance to that so that we can faithfully represent our King in this world.
And what I love about that, too, is that in that, it's not just this kind of maybe someday out there. There is this reality that Jesus says that when we live in the identity of who he's created us to be with his Spirit of God, here's how I look at this. Instead of physical battles, there's spiritual battles everybody here is facing. Thanks be to God, you have the resources within you through Jesus to face those battles, to overcome them, sometimes through perseverance, and then sometimes through the power of God, he just comes in and he deals with it. Sometimes what God is doing, and he may be doing in your life right now, is he's seeking to form more of the character of Christ in you so that more faith will be developed, so that in that faith, God will be able to work in your situation. But don't forget, people are looking at you. I wanted you to know this. You send Christmas cards, but you are a Christmas card. Everywhere you go, you have the ability to point people to Jesus, to allow for them to know a God who's reached out to you, who can rally people together who are broken and divided, in order that they can walk through this life with the presence of God no matter what battle they face. So the greatest Christmas gift you're going to give is living out as a letter. Paul says at one point, you're letters from us. You are a card, a banner representing Jesus. So that's what it does. It also says something. Banners come with a message. They bring hope. They proclaim truth. And so that's what we find out as we go into this passage. He goes on and he says in verses 15 and 16, so think about this because I'm going to ask you to comment on this, even though I didn't in here. the Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea, okay? With a scorching wind, he will sweep his hands over the Euphrates River. So the Egyptian sea is down here. It's one highway that the enemy of Egypt and others would come through to in this middle area, which was the intersection of the world at that time, Israel. And Euphrates is way out here. It's where the other highway, the north, would come, where the enemies would come, Assyria, etc., Babylon. So he will come with a scorching wind. He will sweep his hand over the Euphrates. He will break it up into seven streams so that anyone can cross over in sandals. You don't even have to put your boots on. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. So what's the message of this Christmas card?
I mean, to me, and again, I referenced this when I first stood up to read it, is I think if we could get our mind into what their experience of the world was at that time, the people of God, Israel was the chosen people of God, called to shine the light in the world. And that was not an easy task. I mean, I'm not sure when I started thinking that Christianity was just going to be this easy unicorn and rainbow kind of journey that would, to enact it in the world, wouldn't be met with resistance. And the people of God were clearly being met with resistance. You referenced some of what we see in the Old Testament. By the time God moves his hand in these ways against Egypt and Philistia and Moab and all these places, it's always through grief and tears as he's going to move his hand against a people who, through a long process, have become so hardened of heart that they would not have God be their rescuer any longer. And in that place, God will move them aside in order to advance his kingdom. But it's always through tears and grief. It's never his first move. It's never meant to roll up his sleeves and show him he's got a bit of power. It really is just through the grief of people who the fullness of sin has now made their hearts inclined towards evil all the time. And so we see that happen. But I just would say this, that our posture towards the world as we're under the banner of Jesus should never be up against our fellow image bearers in this world. It's never up against. It's always grief and tears related to wanting to rescue. It's part of why God says that he would will that none would perish. It is the heart of God.
Yeah, under when the you see the anger of Jesus, you look at Jesus, you see God. When he looked at Jerusalem, he wept. That was everybody. But when he saw self-righteous pride and arrogance that was religious, Jesus couldn't stand that because that kept people from seeing God. And what I think he's also saying in this passage is just what you're saying, is he says, look at the gulf when Exodus occurred. Look at the Euphrates, where Assyria is going to come someday, and you're going to be so afraid because that river is so huge. Remember how God made a way through the Red Sea, right? Guess what? God will make a way in your life. In the Euphrates, he's going to take this huge river, and it's going to be little streams. He's going to blow it, and you're going to be able to walk over it like they're just little puddles. There is nothing that can stand between you and God's love. Nothing. Nothing separates you from the love of God. Which I love this, and you had brought this up, and so I looked it up. In Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 4, one of the mentions of banner is his banner over me.
His love.
Is love.
Yeah.
And I love this passage. It says, he has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. It's this incredible love story of a man and a woman, something King Solomon and his wife. Or some will say it was of an archetype of God and his people, the church. I love the message. It says it this way. It's a bit more earthy, rated R. So kids, plug ears. He took me home with him for a festal meal, but his eyes feasted on me. I think that's so funny.
Where's Becca? We got to get that into the youth group here at Westgate. Yeah.
Here's what I love about that. You are his treasure and cherished, and he loves you. There are images that might make you feel uncomfortable, but his love does ravish you. He looks at you like a little child. Do you think of your little grandchild, your little child? He loves you. There is no love in this world that compares to the love of God for you. Jesus is the banner. He rallies people together. reaching out, uniting, overcoming with this message of hope at Christmas. He really loves you. His banner over you is what? Yeah. So here we were doing this. What I love about what God allows for us to do in work is when you start to read a passage of scripture, you have to study it and you have to understand it and you have to know it. And then you start thinking about how do you apply it. And I mean, this last week, I told Peter I was up from 3 a.m. till 6 a.m. trying to figure this out. You know, how you lay in bed and your mind's just kind of going around. And one of the things that happens is you start to notice things you don't normally notice or attach to any scripture. But I'm just going to read to you this story, and then you can share a story that you had when you went to that play in town, Les Miserables.
Your French is impeccable, Kevin. Yes, indeed. It's clearly anyway. How that's pronounced, yes.
Okay, so I'm reading the New York Times. It says, one man's demands become a rallying cry for China's biggest protests in a generation. And then I shared, there's a graphic that was with this article. There's the banner. Listen to what it says. It says, if I can find it here, when a man hung two protest banners on a highway crossover in central Beijing in mid-October, it was clear he had pulled off a shockingly brave act in China. But most expected it to be forgotten once the censors scrubbed the internet in China of any explicit mentions of his actions. Yet, less than 2 months later, his slogans have become rallying cries. It's just all this stuff. In cities and campuses across China and the world, as the Chinese public has protested the government's harsh COVID restrictions and deprivation of their rights. Protesters chanted from what was on that banner. This is what, we want food, not COVID tests. We want reform, not cultural revolution. We want freedom, not lockdowns. We want votes, not a ruler. We want dignity, not lies. We are citizens, not slaves. Isn't the power of a banner incredible? And then it goes on and says, we know little about Peng, the person who put the banner up. The authorities took him from the bridge and into custody, and his whereabouts remain unknown. You pay a price when you sometimes stand up for truth. The Chinese government never acknowledged him. He has simply disappeared from public view, and they now have words like he's a prophet-like figure or the lone warrior. One Twitter account wrote to him and says, no matter where you are, please take a look at this. Your voice has spread all over our country, our own China. Jesus is the banner. It rallies people together with a message of hope. Every Christmas, you're loved. Yep. So you had this cool experience, I thought, when you shared this with me.
I did.
But at Les Miserables.
Yeah. First, just on the piece of China, I think what's so fabulous about that story, too, is I have a chance throughout the week to interact with maybe a dozen or so people that are in China on some of the social media apps, and we talk back and forth about a number of different things. And what I so appreciate is that, I mean, these are beautiful people, lovely people. They share recipes with me. I saw pictures of somebody getting acupuncture the other day. I thought, this is amazing to see this. And so there's this, but they are living clearly under quite an oppressive regime.
Right.
A regime that is not helpful and is not healthy and is shoving them under their thumb. It's not much different than Pharaoh of Egypt at that time.
Just to be clear, because we have a Chinese ministry here, I want to just say, we're not pointing fingers. Our regime has all of its own issues as well.
Yeah, of course.
Okay,
and
so I just want us to put us on. We're all sinners in the presence of God.
And that's the point. That's what I find is when you get out of the headlines, they're just lovely people trying to walk out life together from all sorts of different countries of the world. And so to see somebody be able to stand up in the midst of all of that and express hope and freedom, it's one of the patterns I think we see in the world that the community of the people of God are meant to do. And that's what I saw in Les Mis this week as well. We went down on Thursday. My daughter Anna and I it's her second time, maybe my fourth or fifth time seeing it. We got rush tickets. We went down in the matinee. And
fun.
It was so good. I was texting my wife, Hallie, during it, saying, it's going to be a mistake if you don't come down later with more of our kids, because we do have five.
That was the day you were supposed to be working in. Remember you told me
I was supposed to be working on the sermon.
So you were.
I was definitely in French
history
mostly
that day.
You actually
were.
I didn't know it. Yeah, the Spirit was moving.
Tell us a little bit about the story of the Les Mis as well.
And so one of the parts, there's so many parts that made me cry in Les Mis. I think I cried seven times the first time that I saw it on Thursday. But one of the parts is in Act Two, when part of the story is the French Revolution, and there's these young men and women who are standing up against the oppressive regime of that time, and they form this massive barricade that they're going to try to rally the people around. And as they now go to battle, they are having some initial success, but it's pretty clear that the battle's going to turn against them. And you start seeing some of these key characters begin to die, and they're falling on the barricade, being shot, and it's just this horrific sort of thing, and you think all hope is lost, but what really, this is, again, one of the moments that would make me cry, is all of a sudden one of the central characters, knowing all hope is lost, just stands up at the top of the barricade and begins to just wave the banner and says, I will not give in. Even now, all hope is lost in this world right now, but I'm still going to go ahead and wave this banner. And it was such a stunning moment, Kevin, because then as the story unfolds and you watch what looked like the loss of all things, the loss of hope, the loss of story. They had just been singing the song, Do You Hear the People Singing, that whole thing.
Yep.
And at the end of Les Mis then, and this is the part that we have some lyrics from the final song, Jean Valjean, one of the central characters, is now coming to the end of his life. He's been this incredible man of grace and purpose. And as he is now moving into the other side, as death is coming for him, but death to life, and you would have thought, again, all hope was lost, suddenly he's being greeted by some of the other people that had died that he had cared for. And then my daughter was so funny. She's 14. She was already crying at this part. And while she's in tears in that, all of a sudden you hear this little music from the heavens begin to sing. And it's these same people that had waved this banner and said, I will say yes, even though it cost me everything. Their story wasn't over. And so from out of the back of the Orpheum, you just hear this little music, Do You Hear the People Sing? And now it's a different song. And it's Do You Hear the People Sing? Lost in the Valley of the Night. It is the music of a people who are climbing to the light. For the wretched of the earth, there is a flame that never dies, and we're all the wretched. Even the darkest night will end, and the sun will rise. And then it goes on from there. They will live again in freedom in the garden of the Lord. We will walk behind the plowshare. Mm-hmm. We will put away the sword. The chain will be broken, and all men shall have their reward. Will you join in our crusade? Who will be strong and stand with me? Somewhere beyond this barricade, there is a world that you long to see. Do you hear the people sing? You hear the distant drums. It is the future that they bring when tomorrow comes. And so we just sat in the hall and wept and just thought about this picture that you shared from Revelation, of this root of Jesse, the bright and morning star of this Jesus who is the king of a kingdom even now and is bringing that kingdom forth. And one day the great salvation moment will happen and he will come and reclaim his bride and this earth. There is a life beyond the barricade in this world. And Amen. Even if we don't get rescued in the way we all want to get rescued in this life, we will be rescued. One more part of that, I've been very compelled lately to realize that God never promises that all of our tears are going to be wiped away in this world, but he does promise our tears will be wiped away. And we hold on to that great
hope. And
then
he also counts them. And everyone. He's aware of
everyone,
one of them.
Everyone. And our tears will be wiped away. Yep. And even if we have to raise that banner and die in the process without our tears being wiped away in this world, they will be wiped away.
What I think is interesting, just as you shared that there, because I didn't know the fullness of what you were going to share, is we're talking about Jesus as the banner that rallies all people together with a message of hope. Jesus came at Christmas. He came for a purpose to rally us together so that he could remove the barrier that keeps us from the presence of God, which is our sin. But he did something even more fantastic when you just think of not just a sin. He conquered death. He went to a grave. He rose again. And he says to everybody here, no matter where you're at right now, you can have hope. What you're in is not the end. And I just tell you, one of the great things to do is to just praise God in the midst of where you may be. So would you lead us, Taylor, in that, and let's just praise God together.